All right. Good afternoon. So before we begin, I'm going to actually have us read our scripture today before we begin. But so I'm going to invite our Bible readers for today, Jenny and Tito. Well, I guess. It's just Jenny.
He's coming.
I said in my heart, come now. I will test you with pleasure and enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. And how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herd and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done.
Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind.
Thank you. Thank you. This is words, God's word. So before we begin, I always like to ask a question to everyone. So my question for you this morning is, and this is an answer, you can answer. What did you find satisfying as a kid? Just shout it out. What did you find satisfying And please keep it, yeah. There you go. See, keep it nice. Keep it nice, okay? Bike riding, good. Bike riding, what else? Playing with magnets. Okay, what was that? Kool-Aid, there you go. See, Kool-Aid, good stuff.
Kraft mac and cheese,
there you go. Nice. Water balloon flights.
Hot Wheels.
There you go, Hot Wheels. Oof, one of my favorites. All right. So, we're just starting out summer, and I'm sure you get to enjoy all of these things just during the colder months of the year, but it just seems a little more enjoyable during the summer, right? Who here remembers, if you're like me, you had a really hard time just to enjoy a lot of nothing during the summer as a kid? It was hard work to, I don't know, go for a bike ride, play in the park, and then after a long day at the pool, you go home and you have a sweet cold popsicle that was probably free or less than a dollar, right? Does anyone else remember those days? All right, cool, not just me. It felt satisfying, right? Right? Well, as I was reading this passage, I began to think, what about what Scripture says about what does it mean to be satisfied according to Scripture? So that's what we'll be talking about today. But before we do, let's pray. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get this time to worship you, to learn from you, to hear from your word. And we thank you so much that we get to gather here. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. May we lay at your feet whatever challenges we are facing this morning, this week, this month, this year. But we lay them at your feet, for you are a trusting and heavenly Father. And may we receive just as we sung and as Marissa so beautifully led us and Joanna. And so, Lord, we pray in this time, may you protect it from the enemy of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. And so, before we continue on and answer that question, I want us to take a look at the passage. And so, there are three broad categories that the writer of Ecclesiastes talks about where we can find satisfaction in life. So the first one is this one is happiness, pleasure, or you could even rope in comfort. He says in verse 1, he tried all the good things in life. He drank wine, he built and created, he bought anything he wanted. Can you imagine having that unlimited kind of budget? He bought everything under the sun. And you can even rope in, he had music, he had art, books, sports, all at his fingertips, right? And then he talks about wisdom and wise living. And as Pastor Jesse mentioned last week, you have orderly life. He was trying to build a lasting legacy and a future for future generations. You could even rope in the pursuit of knowledge, academics, your schooling, right? These are all included in that pursuit. And the last one is work and achievement. This can be anything that you primarily call work and labor. This could include schooling, this could include volunteering or service. And the writer doesn't talk about this in this specific passage, but he goes on to talk about a few other areas of life, such as family and friends, love, leisure, right, of course, here, and power, influence, and status. And what's the writer's response to all of this? All is meaningless, right? All is meaningless. This is repeated nearly a dozen times. All is vanity or striving after wind. The writer is essentially saying all of life is temporary and lacking substance, existential substance. And the author is speaking from experience, not just saying it in theory. He has experienced it all. But in the end, he was frustrated with how temporary and unsatisfactory all of these pursuits were. But why did the writer conclude this? Why? After all, he seemed to live life to the fullest. He had everything. And there are a few other reasons, but the two primary ones I want to talk about today is this. The first one is all of life finds its conclusion in death. Everything. No matter how hard you work, no matter how orderly a life you've made, no matter how much you try to set up future generations, your children, your grandchildren, all will eventually pass and be forgotten. And so the author, this is probably the more important one of why we can conclude this. The author concludes and shows us this truth, that life is not meant to be self-fulfilling, meaning that fulfillment in life cannot come from life itself. It cannot come from your pursuit of work. It cannot come from trying to build wealth for yourself and for future generations, for work, family, pleasure. Because the author realizes when they keep pursuing every single aspect and it comes empty and void, they realize they're this prison because there's nowhere else to go. And so he despairs. He says in verse 20, "So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toils of my labor." Can you imagine giving your heart up to despair? That's pretty poetic language, but he's basically saying, I've given up. I give up. But let's suss it out. How do we know all of this is true? Because most of us, we're still alive, right? We are still getting to pursue those things of work, life, pleasure, fun, family, building a legacy. And so he goes on to explain that he tried to find it in each of these broad categories in life. He tried to enjoy everything he possibly could under the sun, and it found it unfulfilling in the end. It's kind of like, parents, back me up here. It's kind of like when your child says they've entertained themselves to the max, and what do they say after that? I'm bored, right? I'm bored. You're like, what, how? How? But in the end, they're still searching for more. And so then the author goes on to say, I went on to wise living, to build legacy for my future generations, to set up as much money as I can give to them and whatever it is that I'm trying to build for them. But he realized he was running out of time and that in the end, he would die and every other person that he worked so hard for would pass away and be forgotten. And so he tried to find meaning in work and achievement. But he realized all of this would be rewarded to someone else in the end. Right? It's kind of like when you leave a job and they don't replace you and just disperse the responsibilities elsewhere. You're like, wow, did my work have any meaning to you? Or they do replace you and move on as if you never existed. If you really think about those too long, they're both despairing and they're both saddening, right? And the conclusion? Life is not self-fulfilling. And to search for self-fulfillment through life itself keeps you in this cycle in prison. Because nothing is fully satisfying and fulfilling. Because we always want more. We want more fun. We want deeper relationships. We want more money, more status, more everything. And as the writer shows us, when we don't get those things, it leads us to hopelessness, feeling empty inside, maybe feeling anxiety of uncertainty and disillusionment. illusionment because he could never find what he was looking for. And I think some of us can relate to that in some way. We all want our lives to have meaning, to be satisfying. We want to know that our lives matter in some way to someone, that there is purpose and there are goals for us to achieve, and that we're building a future for those who come after us. Right? So back about 8 years ago, I had been laid off from a job. And I was out of work for about 6 months. The first few months were actually pretty good. I was collecting unemployment. I didn't have to adhere to a schedule that I didn't decide. I read every book. I played as many video games as I wanted, watched as many movies. I even took a road trip with Selena while we were dating at the time. But after a while, it got a little old. My hobbies, books became joyless. My days felt long and hard. I tried to find focus and purpose elsewhere, but I just couldn't find enjoyment from it. It was taxing, and life felt like a slog. And so the author is driving that point home. Life is not self-fulfilling. It's not meant to be. So what does that mean? Does that mean life is a waste? Does it mean that work, our family, friends, comfort, happiness are meaningless? No, of course not. Of course not. All these areas of life have merit and value. Entertainment and happiness are good qualities of life because they remind us of God's goodness in creation as we also create and play. Life is meant as a gift to us to enjoy for us and with God. Right? Wise living, the pursuit of knowledge, building a legacy, a biblical legacy, reminds us that God has gifted us stewardship over life and to use it for a God-centered life and to show others the way of Jesus. And our work reminds us of God's design for life to have purpose. And in that work, in whatever that looks like, is good for us because God is a working God. Friends and family, help us to see the depths of God's love for us and the relationship that he wants with us. And that is what is missing from the equation and what the author is reminding us. In the absence of God, life, our lives, are not self-fulfilling. We see this even at the beginning of creation, in Genesis, when God walked with Adam and Eve, that our God designed us and all of life so that we could be in relationship with him, to experience his loving character and presence, to live life with and through God. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they decided on their own that they will find their own fulfillment instead of what God said was good already. So what is the solution here? What is the solution? As Pastor Jesse reminded us last week, Ecclesiastes is not the fullest picture of God. It's a piece. It's a piece to this deeper truth that all of Scripture tells us. Our ultimate satisfaction comes in and through Jesus. In Jesus, we find the ultimate satisfaction of what is good in life. And we find salvation from this hopelessness, this prison of despair. Right? We find liberation and freedom from being held captive by an unfulfilling life apart from God. Right? Jesus' sacrifice on the cross points to satisfaction that cannot be found anywhere else. He reconnects us to find satisfaction and fulfillment in God, in our work and in our play and in our family and relationships, to find rest from our weariness and searching for direction and satisfaction and rest from what keeps us up at night. Jesus tells us this in where? Matthew 11, our well-known verse. What does he say? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will be your rest. This rest that Jesus talks about isn't just peace and rest from our work, from our toils, from our nightmares, and gives us peace. He is offering that. But he is reminding us that satisfaction comes in him, the person of Jesus. He doesn't say, take these five steps to alleviate your stress in life and to find fulfillment. He says, come to me and I will be your rest. I am your satisfaction. He is saying, I have accomplished what you could not accomplish alone through living a life apart from me. At the cross, Jesus made it possible for us to receive God's fullest design for life, to be in a relationship with him. He reminds us of this in John 17, 3, where he says this, this is the purpose of eternal life with him, salvation. That they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, Jesus did not die on the cross just for our salvation. To stop there, it doesn't give us the fullest picture and the beauty that God offers us. My friends, what he is offering and he wants from you is he wants you to know him and to show you that you are known by him, deeply known by him. Have you ever spent time with a great friend or a family member, maybe an uncle, aunt, grandmother, and after that time you felt so satisfied? You felt refreshed. You felt reinvigorated, inspired maybe even. Right? And you wanted more from that moment, from that relationship. Right? That is what Jesus is offering us. But he is offering us the ultimate satisfaction in our fun, in our work, in our legacy building, in our relationships, from our schooling. Am I saying that by following Jesus, suddenly all of life's answers come to you? Sadly, no. Am I saying that by saying yes to Jesus, that all of your suffering, all of your pain and your toil will suddenly just disappear? Or that you don't need, help from therapy or maybe medical assistance? No, of course not. These are tools that help us, right? They can help us. But what I am saying, and all of Scripture is saying, is that you will find hope, satisfaction in life with and through Jesus, through walking with him every day and getting to ask these challenging questions. Will I be okay? Will my kids be okay? Do I do what I do? Does it matter? Do I matter? Because if you had to answer these questions for yourself, by yourself, you'd lose your mind. You'd lose your mind. You'd go crazy. But instead of striving for the answer by yourself, as the writer of Ecclesiastes warns against, God is inviting you into a deeper conversation. He wants you to know who he is. He wants to show you that you are well known and loved by him. It's all about a loving and trusting relationship with him. Paul reminds the Philippian church of that. And he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. My friends, God hasn't hidden himself from you, from us. He gave us a book so that we could know all about him. He gave us a community like this one to wrestle with what's in this book, the challenges, the statements that are said in here. He gives us access to him through prayer, right? He invites us to partner with him in his divine mission. Can you imagine that? The God of all creation is inviting us into his work. And all because he just wants to build a relationship with him. And you don't get that by just coming here once a week, once a month, right? So what can we do? What can we do? I think the more important question is, who are we? Who am I? It's so easy to do. This morning, even before coming here, after breakfast, I was like, oh, I gotta take out the trash before I go. I gotta wipe that smudge on the ground. I just wanted to do more. But God isn't calling us to do more. He's calling us to be. A true friendship, a true relationship of any kind is based on who we are, not what we can offer. Our God has already shown us and continues to show us who he is, right? More than anything that we can do for God, it is who we are with him. We are his children that he chose and adopted into his family. And so when I said, what can you do? Our role is to receive. To receive with open arms, right? I don't know about you, but when I receive gifts, it's a struggle. I receive, but it feels a little awkward to receive. But the gift of life with God and saying yes is how we get to see all of life through God's loving eyes and a relationship with him and through him. So, I want us to end our time to talk about this a little more with each other. And so I know all of you are sitting next to people maybe you are comfortable with, but I'm gonna ask you to get up and talk with someone else and discuss these questions that we have on the screen here. Any one of them, all of them, but I'm going to give you about 5-10 minutes to discuss them. And then I'll bring us back together, okay? So get up. We're going to talk to someone else we haven't talked to this morning to answer some of these questions together. All right, friends. Let's lock it in. Right, as the youth retreat said, lock it in, right? Right, Justin? You gotta lock it in. We can continue these conversations later, another time. I know there it was good. It's okay. Did you only get to one?
No, we got two.
Oh, okay, good. Okay. All right. No worries. Look, you can always find these questions later. You can always discuss them later, write them down, journal about them, discuss with a friend. But maybe you have said yes to Jesus already long ago. Maybe 5, 10, 20, 30 plus years ago. Or maybe you feel stuck right now. Or that maybe you feel like life just seems unsatisfying or purposeless. Or maybe you just aren't sure about Jesus yet. Wherever you are at with Jesus, my challenge for you today is to ask him, how can I receive more of you? How can I receive you with open arms? For many of us, we open our arms to a stranger, a friend with big hugs. But what is stopping you from opening your arms to Jesus? Or how can you open them more just to be like this, right? And to find satisfaction through and in him, right? So let's pray. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we thank you so much that you are waiting, that you are knocking, that you are just waiting to receive us with that big smile. But Lord, however we see you right now in this season and in this moment, Lord, may you help us to see you the way your word says. May you help us to knock down any towers that we have and obstacles that we ourselves may have created, Lord, so that we can just come to you with open arms, that we can let you in with open arms and to receive you. So Lord, help us to receive you now as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.